Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Father, we just pray that we might love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. Just be with us as we open the word this morning. Speak to our hearts. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Roy Hessian, in his little book called Calvary Road, says this: "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, is last to bow its head to God's will. Admits its wrongs, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory. Then the Lord might have all and be all. In other words, it is dying to self and self-attitudes." As we look at David's life, and as we've understood David's life over these weeks, as we've had an opportunity to work our way through 1 Samuel, we see the ups and downs in David's life, those times when he was just so in tune with God and so in touch with God that everything that he did was just motivated by his heart for God and his desire to please God. There's other times that we see David just acting impulsively. We see David with great restraint last week as we looked at chapter 24 and really chapter 26, those two accounts when David had an opportunity to put an end to Saul's life and to take the throne as king of Israel, which he was anointed as king. But here in this passage, and as we look at David's life, in between chapter 24 and chapter 26, is chapter 25. It's amazing how that works. David in chapter 24 is showing great restraint for his own heart as he thinks, "I am the king of Israel. I am the anointed king. Everything is going to be taken away from Saul, and I have been given this great opportunity by God to take care of things. And I can get rid of Saul." And as we read through that, and as we talked through that, David came to the conclusion that God is eventually going to take care of this situation. "I know that I'm the next king of Israel. I know that God has appointed me and anointed me already as king. And I don't have to lay a hand on Saul. God is eventually going to bring about that judgment. God is either going to take him out naturally, or he's going to take him out in battle, or whatever the case might be, I'm turning that over to God." Chapter 26, he says about the same thing, and his attitude is about the same thing as Saul presents himself again to David and has this opportunity. David has this opportunity to take Saul's life. But in the middle of this, we have chapter 25, which is an interesting chapter as we think about it. Because here David is standing strong in 24, standing strong again in 26, but all of a sudden David's pride and David's ego gets the best of him. And so let's take some time to look at this chapter. We're going to look at four different things this morning, and we're going to just work our way through this passage. We're not going to read it completely, but we will look at the majority of it. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, we see the first thing that happens here in the middle of this passage. All of a sudden we have this statement: "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in the house of Ramah." It just seems strange, out of all this context, we haven't heard much about Samuel since chapter 15, chapter 16, and now all of a sudden we hear that Samuel dies. And Samuel was a friend of David's. Samuel was a close friend of David. He was that spiritual confidant. He was that one that David would go to, and he would get advice, and he would seek counsel from him. And not only was he a spiritual guide, but he was also a friend. But we also see in this passage the impact that Samuel had on the nation of Israel. Because as Samuel passes off the scene again, he is the messenger of God to the nation of Israel. He was the last judge. He was a prophet. He was one who was speaking God's word into the nation of Israel. He was dealing with Israel's inconsistent following of God. He was there to speak that truth into Israel's life. And he was the one that kept the boundaries. He is the one who kept Israel on track. And now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. It wasn't too long ago when the pastor of America died, as we think of Billy Graham. And everybody mourned the passing of Billy Graham and the impact that he had, not only on the United States, but around the world. And in a similar context, we see this in Samuel's life. As he passes away, he is that one who guided and directed the nation of Israel, that the whole nation mourned. And it's interesting that his burial, and we could read into this context and we could read into ceremony and history, that Samuel was buried with the same type of burial as a king would have been buried. Samuel was a very important individual in the nation of Israel. And it would be very easy for us to see the same scenario as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, where when King Uzziah died, that remnant of spirituality in the nation of Israel, that this vision of God comes to Isaiah as he writes in Isaiah chapter 6. But David's friend, his spiritual guide, that one that he would go to for counsel and for encouragement, dies. And so now we continue to move on into this passage, and it just seems like one verse out of all of these chapters is just set there, but it sets the stage for what's coming next. We don't know what is going on in David's heart and mind. We don't know how he's feeling the loss of Samuel, that one who was so close to him. We don't know what that effect had on him as David's been wandering around in the wilderness. He's been hiding in caves. He's been struggling with Saul chasing him. We don't know what kind of impact that this had on David emotionally and spiritually. So we enter into this passage, starting again in the second half of verse 1, then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man of Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. And so now we are introduced to another individual here by the name of Nabal. He was a businessman. He was one who was extremely wealthy. For all intents and purposes, God had blessed him, if we want to look at it that way. But he has amassed a lot of wealth. Men were measured not by what they had in the bank, but the livestock that they had out in the field. And he was very wealthy, very rich. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was a man who nobody really liked. He was a ruthless man. He was a man who behaved badly, as it says here. It's interesting that he says that he was a Calebite. They were a noted tribe. They were a noted group within the nation of Israel. We remember the story as the nation of Israel is led out of Egypt and they have an opportunity to go in and enter the land. And Caleb is one of the two that said, you know what, we could go in and possess the land. Let's go do it. Yeah, there's giants there, but look what God has done for us. Look what God is going to give us. So we understand that this tribe was very prominent in the nation of Israel. But Nabal was harsh and behaved badly. Nobody liked him. And so David is now coming in contact with Nabal. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing sheep, verse 4, verse 5. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young man, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be on all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." A couple things are going on here. And we think that, well, here's David. It sort of sounds like the Israeli mafia. We're providing protection for you, so now you pay us. But the reality is this was common. And David is out there and he is protecting Nabal's shepherds. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He knows what the dangers are being out in the wilderness tending your sheep. He knows about the marauders that come and during shearing time and during that time when you're going to make some money on the wool from those sheep that people come in and they'll steal your sheep. And here is David providing protection. And this was fairly common at this point. And then David is saying here, let me just share with you, brother. Here's what we did for you. Here's how we helped you. Here's how we protected your shepherds and your sheep and your flocks. You didn't lose anything. And your shepherds felt secure. Now, I know you're having a feast, and I know that this is a great time of year when the shearing happens. I've participated in that. And I know what it's like to celebrate this gathering of the wool and the shearing of the sheep. And is there any way that you can invite my men and myself to your festival? Oh, that would be nice. That would be a nice gesture. Would that be okay? And David and Nabal come together here. David pronounces a blessing on Nabal, doesn't he? You know, here is the blessing. Here is what we've done for you. And so, Nabal, why don't you respond in kind? And how does Nabal respond? Well, starting in verse 9, we see that David's young men came and said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And it's interesting that David also says, "and to your son David." He is connecting with him on a family level. He's saying, "I am one of your kinsmen. I am one who has a connection with you as far as family is concerned. And I want to establish that. I'm just not some stranger off the street. We have a family connection here." And so Nabal responds, and Nabal answers David's servants in verse 10, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." Nabal has heard some things, and he's heard the rumors, and maybe the things that Saul has been spreading about David, but whatever the case might be, this is Nabal's response. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is that he would come to me like this? You know, he's just one of these renegades that are out doing their own thing, and they expect something from me. Nabal's ego gets in the way. Verse 11, look at the personal pronouns here. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" 7 times, 8 times, depending on the translation that you have, "I" or "my" is there in that one verse. Abel does not give any credit to God for anything that he has. All of this is mine. This is my stuff. And I'll give it to who I choose to give it to. I don't know where this David came from. Who in the world, again, does he think he is? And so David's young men in verse 12 turned away and came back and told him all this. Now here's David's ego coming to light. Okay? Nabal responded to me like that? Well, wait until you see, he sees what's coming down the pike here. And David said to his men, every man strap on your sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up with David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Here is David. He's going to take things into his own hands. How in the world can Nabal speak to me like that? Does he know who I am? Does Nabal really think that he's going to get away with this? How in the world does he think that he could talk to me like that? I am the next anointed king of Israel, don't you know? You haven't heard of my exploits? Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. You haven't heard that song, Nabal? And you're going to do this to me? Come on, guys. Let's strap on our sword and let's go take care of this. How different this is from when David was fighting Goliath. How different this is when David trusted God to take care of the situation when he was facing Goliath. How different this is than when he was pricked in his heart and challenged in his heart when he stood there able to take Saul's life. And he says, how in the world can I lift my hand against God's anointed? But all of a sudden, David's ego takes over. Come on, men, strap on the swords. When he was fighting Goliath, he said, I don't need a sword. I'm going in the name of the Lord. And God's going to give me this victory. And so we see David's ego lifting up its head. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us that pride comes before destruction. David was on a road to destruction. Nabal didn't realize that destruction was coming, but pride had taken over both of their hearts. And it's very easy to retaliate when pride takes over and we feel that we've been disregarded or we have been challenged in an area that we think we shouldn't be challenged in. And so David is going to take care of matters. And so we see David and Nabal here in verses 2 through 13. Wow, we're so thankful that God is in control of this situation, aren't we? Because the next thing we see is Abigail coming to the forefront, starting with verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master. And he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we were with them. And they were a wall to us both by day and by night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all of his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Abigail, you're going to have to do something here. You're going to have to step in, Abigail, because you know what Nabal is like. You know that if we go to him, he's not going to listen to us. Here is David, and we know who David is, and we know what David did for us, and we know how David cared for us, and we know David's exploits, and now we are in deep yogurt. It says right that in the Hebrew. I know it's there. We are in real trouble. We are in real trouble. This isn't going to go well for us, Abigail, and you need to do something. Whatever God puts on your heart, whatever you think is best, you better take care of this and you better step in. because David is mad. David is upset. And nobody really likes your husband anyhow. And nobody can talk to him. And we know during this period of time, people arranged marriages, and Abigail probably didn't know what she was getting into, but she married into a situation where she was going to be taken care of for the rest of her life. And in this arranged marriage, she was the beautiful one. Notice that description earlier. She was beautiful. And she was discerning. What a wife. I'm thankful for the wife that I have, who is beautiful and discerning. Keeps me from a lot of stupid things. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs, or about 35 quarts of parched grain, and 100 clusters of grapes and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. She said, I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to take care of this right away. I'm not going to wait for us to prepare. I'm going to take what we already have prepared. You know, that feast that my husband's having, I really don't care. He's not going to miss 5 sheep here. And I'm going to take those, and I'm going to go intercept David on the way. This was a bold move on Abigail's part. Women didn't do these kind of things. Women didn't stand up to men. Women didn't approach men in this way. But here's Abigail. I need to do something. I need to intervene. I need to step in. Because these two guys, with the egos that both of them have, somebody needs to come between them, or this is going to get ugly in a hurry. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey, she came down under the cover of the mountains. And behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Coincidence that David and Abigail meet in the mountains. Oh, God had this orchestrated. God had someone come and intervene in this situation before David did something that he would regret the rest of his life, that would tarnish his reputation, that would impact his life in an amazing way. And what we understand, too, is that Abigail had some discretionary income. There were some things that she was responsible for as far as the household was concerned. And she could take, and she was the minister of those things, that she could take as much as she did, that she could take her own donkey, and she could take off, and she can go meet David. So in verse 21, now David had said, Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all of his belongings, and he was returning me evil for good. God, do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. It's interesting that David doesn't curse him. David says, you know what? He doesn't use the Lord's name in vain. What he says here is that I am ticked off. And he's riding down the mountain, and he's just rehearsing this in his mind. He's just rehearsing this in his head. Do you know what he did? Do you know how much time we spent out in the wilderness? Do you know, and he's going to treat me like this? How often when we allow pride and we allow our egos to get in the way of in our lives, do we act exactly like this? And I can't believe that person talked to me that way. I can't believe that person acted that way toward me. Do they know? And we get so wound up, and we get wound so tight that we are just going to explode any minute. And this is David. And this is David. He's just wound tight as he's coming down in off the mountains. And God, you're going to do this. And you're going to take care of this. And there's not going to be anybody left by the time morning comes. But God intersects here. God brings some civility to David's heart and mind. God does some great things. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from a donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." You see, David, I'm just pleading for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for my husband. I don't want you to take him out. You know what, David? If I would have seen your messengers, if I would have heard what they were asking, I would have given it all to you. So let the fault be on me. Abigail intercedes for her husband. After she prepares this great offering to send to David, we see this happening over and over again. Remember Jacob at Peniel. As Esau was coming to him, what does he do? He separates some of his flocks and says, take these to my brother. You know, hopefully this will be a peace offering. And she says that to her servants, you know, take this offering and take it to David. Go ahead of me and I will come after you. So she prepares an offering, and as David's pride is getting the best of him, Abigail intercedes, and she is willing to give up her life for her husband. "And now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives," verse 26, "because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant." She continually brings this back to herself. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." What is Abigail saying to David? "I recognize who you are. I recognize that God's hand is on you. I recognize that you are God's anointed. I recognize that your kingdom is going to be established. And David, don't allow anything to tarnish that. David, don't allow anything to be presumed. Let not bloodshed or blood guilt be upon you." And she continues to plead with them and with David, and she just pours out her heart. You know, "It's my fault. I'm taking the blame. I am the one who is at fault here, David. If you're gonna punish anybody, punish me." And she pleads with David. She intercedes for her husband, even though he was a worthless man. In verse 32, we see David's response to Abigail. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me, truly, by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. And David received from her hand what she had brought to him. And he said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. Excuse me." David is saying, you know what? I hated Saul. He's chasing me all over the place, but I know he's God's anointed. I'm going to leave it in his hands. You know what? I'm going to leave this in God's hands also. Abigail, thank you for coming. Thank you for sparing me. There are times in our lives when we need somebody to come and intercede, to just break apart our thinking, to break apart our hearts, to help us to see God in the situation, to help us to refocus our attention. And as David was coming down the mountain earlier, and he's just rehearsing this over and over and over again in his mind and in his heart. He's just working himself up. He's ready to go to battle. He's ready to take out Nabal. God provides someone to speak truth. Samuel's gone. Samuel's not going to intercede. And God uses Abigail. It's interesting that this is the longest dialogue of any woman in the Old Testament, 153 Hebrew words. God allows Abigail to do something that no other woman has done that we read about recorded in Scripture. She takes things into her own hands. David could have taken her out just as easily as he was going to take Nabal out. She was taking her life in her own hands, going and talking and pleading with David. And God spoke into David's heart. Oh, that we might be that sensitive to the Lord. As people speak truth into our hearts and into our lives, that we would just melt before Him. That we wouldn't allow our pride, that our egos to take control, that we wouldn't allow those things to control us, but that we would submit to God. And we see that happening in David's life, but we also see what happens to Nabal. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, starting in verses 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Talk about ego. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all till morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart and his spirit and his soul died within him, and he became like stone. The medical term for this would probably be that he had a stroke and was in a coma. But the reality is that God did this. Next verse, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You see, David allowed God to exact revenge. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turns away wrath. We see that in Abigail, but we also know that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God took vengeance on Nabal. Because of his pride, he was feasting like a king. Man, look at me. I turned away David. Look at all the wealth that I have. There's no one like me around, and I am going to enjoy it all. So God's judgment was enacted, but look at what happens next. When David heard that Nabal had died, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. Here's the picture of this kinsman redeemer. We know that she didn't have any children. The only children that she had was with David. This is David's second wife. Third wife, actually. He was the son-in-law of Saul until Saul gave Michael to someone else. And whether Saul forced Michael to divorce David, we don't know, whatever the case might be. She was no longer David's wife, and now David takes Abigail and becomes her kinsman redeemer. He comes and he takes her in, and he's going to protect her. We've already established the fact that David is kin to Nabal. He said, I am your son. We are kinsmen here. And David takes on that responsibility and brings Abigail into his house and protects her. Abigail says, you know what? I don't even want to be your wife. Just let me be a servant. Just care for me and protect me. And David says, no, you're going to be my wife. God spares us at times from ourselves. God intercedes for us. God steps in the way. God brings about a repentant heart. We don't see David repenting other than the fact that he says, you know what, God spared me. And I'm so thankful that God spared me for doing something stupid here. But sometimes our ego, sometimes our pride gets in the way. And as I said before, sometimes controlling ego and pride is very hard. Because we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. A little book the deacons read that we read before, From Pride to Humility, it's taken out of a larger book, but a little pamphlet. It's a great read, a great opportunity to just sort of look and say, what is pride in my life? Pride is saying, look how humble I am. You know? So we need to be careful that pride doesn't overtake us, that we aren't hurt by insults because somebody's attacking our pride and our ego. God has great plans for all of us. God wants us to find our identity in Him, not in ourselves. Our identity is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when we understand that, and as we walk with Him, respond like David did in verses 24 and 26, not as he did in chapter 25. We'll allow God to do His work in us and live through us. May God teach us through David's life what it means to follow after Him and allow Him to have control. This morning you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I pray that today would be the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can't control our lives. We live in a culture, we live in a society that's just going, spinning out of control. And where do we find peace and where do we find comfort and where do we find the help that we need? It is through Jesus Christ. Our wealth is in the cross. Our wealth is in the cross. May God speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that as we gather together this morning, it's very easy to let pride and our egos and our selfishness to just well up within us. And we take things so personally in our lives. But Father, as the Spirit controls us, we know that we can rest in you, that we can just turn it all over to you and allow you to do the work that needs to be done. Father, I pray that we might be a church that is just released to the Holy Spirit, released to you to do your work in and through us. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that today might be that day, that they might recognize the sinfulness of their heart. We all have sinful hearts. We're all sinners. We are all separated from you. But while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have the hope of eternal life, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, and the joy of walking with you. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for these Dear folks, what a blessing it is for Chris and I and myself, and I know Pastor Aaron and Sierra and Pastor Jason and Audrey, to have the privilege of serving as pastor here. Father, I pray that you might just help us to relinquish control to you, and we want to see you do your work for your name's sake and for your glory's sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.